I would like for you this morning to have your Bibles ready, because we're going to move around a little bit in the New Testament. During the month of April, I will not be continuing our study in the book of Revelation, because Easter is only a few weeks away. And so our focus is going to be in the Gospels for the rest of the month of April, as we study various aspects of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to take you in your mind's eye and through chapter 13 of John to that night that Jesus was gathered with his disciples in the upper room to celebrate the annual feast of Passover. But there, before we can talk about the Passover, we need to talk about an expression in verse 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I want you to think with me for just a moment this morning about the hour. And when we talk about the hour, I want you to think about the fact that there was something important going on here. And in order for us to look at the hour, we need to look at some passages of Scripture that are pointed out here on the screen. So first of all, I would like to have you turn with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 20. Now this is a companion passage. Matthew 26 covers a lot of what is covered in John chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. John has the most thorough amount of information concerning that evening in the upper room. And that's what we're going to be talking about in a few moments. But turn with me over to chapter 26 of Matthew, and starting at verse 20, I want to read that passage for you again. Now, when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and he said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say to you, I will not drink of it, of this fruit of the vine, from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I want you to think about that fact that Jesus had been preparing for this. What was this hour? It was the hour of his suffering, the hour of his payment for us. It was planned ahead. It was scheduled ahead, if you please. Now, go with me back to John chapter 2, just a moment. John chapter 2 and verse 4. John chapter 2 and verse 4. This is at the marriage in Canaan. Jesus and his disciples that were with him, and his mother Mary, and probably his brothers, had all been invited to this wedding. And you all know the story. They ran out of wine. Now, don't get all upset about the word wine here. I remind you once again, as I have so many times, The word wine in the New Testament is winos, and it has to do with anything related to a grape. It refers to the eating of grapes. It refers to grape jelly. It refers to grape juice. It refers to aged grape juice, which is usually what is talked about here. And they ran out of wine. And his mother comes to him in verse 3 and says, they have no wine. Now remember, the wedding feast goes on for 7 days. The reception is going on as part of the honeymoon, if you please. Not the way we do it in America today, but the way that it's been done forever in those Oriental and Middle East countries. And so Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. That's what I want you to think about. The hour. What is he talking about? My hour is not yet come. And then in chapter 7, as you wind your way back towards 13, chapter 7 and verse 30. And again, Jesus uses that expression. Verse 30, and they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And then chapter 8 and verse 20. Chapter 8 and verse 20. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Well, that hour is the hour of suffering. That hour is the hour of payment. There was a day, a time, and a place where he was going to lay down his life for you and for me. When he talked in chapter 10 to his disciples, and he was talking there about the fact that he was the shepherd and they were the sheep, and the shepherd was going to lay down his life for the sheep. That is what he's talking about. But his hour also includes a resurrection. The hour includes his judgments, his crucifixion, his resurrection. And praise God that a few days from this conversation that Jesus is having around the Passover meal, he would be resurrected from the dead, and everything would begin to change after that moment. Let's go to chapter 13 and verse 2. And supper being ended. That is King James translation. That is not the best translation. And most other translations of the Bible, and some of you may have others other than New or Old King James, you will find that it says during supper. During supper. And so one has to go and find out what was the Greek word that was translated after supper here in this passage, or supper being ended. And it's a word that can be translated in a great number of ways. It actually, the meal was not yet finished. It was during the meal. Now, you say, but you just arbitrarily pick and choose. Well, I have some help. If you keep your finger here and jump back to Matthew 26, we already read it, but I want you to see it with your own eyes. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 21. And it says, now as they were eating. Not the meal over. Please understand, the meal is a very long and a very drawn out affair. It has a lot of elements in the Passover meal. We have done Passover Seders here two different times in the last 25 years that I know of. And during that time, we use a regular Christian Jewish Seder book. And you will remember there's a lot of things you go through even before you eat the meal of roast lamb and potatoes and all of the rest that goes with that meal. And during that time, there are four times that the goblet is filled and you drink from it. And each one has a prayer with it. Now, I know that when you sit down to dinner today, you're not going to have a special prayer every time you pick your cup up or your glass and take a drink out of it. But if you were in the Passover meal, you would. Because every cup had a purpose. It had a message that went with it. It had a special prayer that went with it before you drank from it. Also, the unleavened bread that was used during the meal, which would have been a big flat cracker type thing, similar to what we use today in our communion service, that had a special prayer. You didn't just say, I'm hungry for a piece of bread, and you reach over and grab a piece. Oh, no. You pick it up, and the master of the table, the head of the house, whatever it would be, would have a prayer. And then he broke it and passed it around, and everybody broke a piece off. Now, that's the picture you need to understand in order to appreciate what we have here in John chapter 13 and John chapter 12 and John chapter 14 and 15 and 16 and so forth. There's this long conversation going on around the table. And so chapters 12 all the way over to chapter 18 is around the table, the conversation. And I use the phrase around the table because chances are it was a large, low, round table. They did not sit at the table. They lounged at the table on big pillows. Now, wouldn't you love to sit and eat that way? Just kind of lay down there and reach out and grab something and visit and chat and relax. Now, you need to see that picture in your mind's eye to understand something that we'll see a little later on. And that is this. Peter says to John, who was leaning against Jesus. So, here's Jesus, here's the table, Jesus is here, he's lounging like this, and John is right here, leaning over against Jesus. You can picture it. Now, if you got that picture in your mind, it will help you with what we're going to see. It's going to help you to understand the next part of this. But in the meal, let me jump ahead here with the meal. Judas has already fallen into the hand of Satan. Notice this in verse 2. Supper being ended, or I prefer to read it this way, during supper, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, when you go to one of the other Gospels, you are going to find out that this had already taken place. Judas going and agreeing to sell Jesus and betray him to them for 30 pieces of silver. That's not in John. That's over in one of the other Gospels. But in verse 27, you notice that at the end of this conversation, Jesus says now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. So we're going to talk about the fact that the traitor will be exposed later on, but we may not get to that today. But I do want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, or Exodus chapter 12 and verses 1 to 20. Exodus 12, verses 1 to 20. The children of Israel are slaves in Egypt. They and their ancestors have been in Egypt now for over 400 years. God is getting ready to deliver them. Moses has presented 9 plagues upon Egypt in an attempt to force Pharaoh to let God's people go, to go free, to get out of the land of Egypt, to go back to the land of Canaan where they belong. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be the beginning of your months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month shall every man take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for the lamb, then let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now this is a year-old lamb that they're to take. When is this? This is going to be called the first month of the Jewish new calendar that God is beginning. And he begins it with that month. Today that month is called Nisan. Today that month falls across March and April. And Jewish people will be celebrating the Passover in about the same week that you and I celebrate Easter. In fact, we should not be celebrating Easter as a pagan holiday, where the name Easter came from, but we should be celebrating with the Jews their Passover time. That should be our time to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus, because they are intricately connected. Your lamb shall be without blemish. The Lord Jesus Christ was a lamb, the Bible says, without blemish. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that. He's a lamb without blemish. 1 Peter 1:19. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Now you chose it out of your flock on the 10th day. Then you tie it outside the door. And you observe it. You make sure that there are no scars or injuries on its four legs. You make sure that there's no injury to its face. You make sure it doesn't have any scars. You make sure that it's perfect. Now, it's a year old, which means it would have been born in Nisan the previous year. When was Jesus born? We saw it last Sunday night, when we saw Dr. Rabbi Jonathan Kahn explain all of this. It was a wonderful explanation. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, right at the evening. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts over here and on the lintel of the house where they eat up here. And then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. The Jewish people still use some of these things in their Passover tradition, and rightly so. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head, its legs, and its innards. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with a belt on your waist, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am Jehovah. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, where's the blood? Here, here, and here. When Jesus hung on the cross, where was the blood? Here, here, and here, from the crown of thorns. You say, well, what about the feet? Well, watch and pay attention here. They were to kill it in the doorway. So there's the blood that dripped from the feet of Jesus. You get the cross from the head to the foot and from the arm to the arm. The cross of Jesus Christ is pictured in this thing. And thus you shall eat it ready to go out of the land. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so this day shall be to you a memorial And you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout all your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared. He's talking here about special Sabbaths during the week, not the Sabbath that is normal on the week on Saturday. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout all your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Do you see the importance of this? God says forever and forever you are going to observe this once a year. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For the 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitation. You shall eat unleavened bread. How often did he say that? Twice in that short passage. There's a point to be made, and that we're going to study tonight, not right now. But I have just a couple of minutes, and I want to talk about the example that is set by Jesus. And I'm just going to introduce it, and then we are going to finish for today. But what was the example set by Jesus? Notice, beginning in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments. Now please understand, he's not stripping down. He's merely taking off his top coat, as I would do now. And then he grabs a towel and he wraps it around his waist. And he grabs a bowl, and he pours water in the bowl, and then he begins the process of washing the disciples' feet. Now you say, how does he do that? Well, remember the position of the table. Here's the table, and here are the 13 of them hanging out all the way around the table, lounging like this. And so everybody's feet is where? Out. Now, in order for Jesus to do this, he's going to have to kneel down. He's going to humble himself like they had never seen him humbled. Now, please understand, who was it that was supposed to be doing this? Well, not me. Why don't he do it? Not me. Why don't he do it? And you begin to get to see the little squabble that was going on around the table. You see, in a rich person's home, there would be a servant whose job it was, when you got there, was to wash your feet. Now you say, why do they need their feet washed? I'm glad you asked. We'll pick this up next week. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Eternal God and gracious Father, as we have just had this little tease concerning this very humble act of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, help us to understand that the message, as we continue the study of chapter 13, will be this, that we're to honor one another, we're to serve one another in kindness, in generosity, and in love, not esteeming one above the other, as you told us in the book of James. Glorify yourself, Father, in our midst. Help us to see what was going on that night around the dinner table in the upper room. as they practiced, as they performed the various aspects of that very special night, the Passover meal. And now, Father, as we partake in a very simple version of this, might we be drawn close to you, and might we see you high and lifted up, as well as humbled and washing feet. Might we see you upon that cross, but might we also see you after the resurrection, walking and talking with your disciples. And then might we see you in our mind as you were picked up and ascended up into heaven in the clouds of the air, with the promise that you would come again and take us up to heaven with you someday also. Father, we look forward to that day. We look forward to that moment. Until then, help us to be faithful in working and watching and waiting until you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.